Morning.
Morning.
It's great to worship with y'all. I love how y'all ended that last song, and everywhere that he goes and leads us, we'll follow. For those that are new here this morning, we are in the Gospel of Mark, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I hope you've been challenged as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. I hope you're enjoying Mark because we're going to be here a while. Because Mark is like a magician. He's like one of those magicians that keeps pulling handkerchiefs out of his sleeve and you think there's no end to it and it just keeps on coming. He's kind of like the clown car where you get this little compact car and it seems like 30 clowns get out and start running around. He's kind of like how my wife, I better be careful here, packs a diaper bag. She cleaned out the diaper bag the other day. And here came a snack, followed by another snack, and a pouch, a couple of bibs, some diapers, several sets of clothes, stuffed animals, wipes, burp cloths, more snacks, some Band-Aids, an EpiPen, butt paste, a pacifier, water cup, bottle. I wouldn't have been surprised if she would have pulled out a changing table, a high chair. It was amazing. She could have taken them camping for 3 days and not needed a thing. That's exactly what Mark does in the Gospel of Mark. He is gifted and talented in packing so much deep theology in two or three verses, and we get to have the enjoyment and the pleasure of going in and unpacking what he's saying. And it's exciting. When you read the Gospel of Mark like we will this morning, it is a joy to get to unpack all those deep theology things that he has in there, which is what we're going to do this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be in verse 16 through 20. If you didn't bring your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. I titled this sermon, Fishers of Men. I know, real creative, but we'll dig into that this morning. But before we dig into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we see ourselves the way that you see us, Lord. Like the first half of the book of Ephesians, that those who have accepted you as their Lord and Savior, God, that we are clean by the blood of the Lamb. God, we're justified. Just as if we had never sinned, God, we have you in us. And Lord, knowing all those things, help us now as we follow you and truly become your disciples. It's your name we pray. Amen. This morning, what we're about to read about is a huge moment in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 16, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as I read this, I want you to put yourself there at the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and he followed him. It's a cool story. Sounds simple, but there's so much in here that we have to unpack. When you look at what Jesus is doing, you see his actions and his words is defining what it looks like to be his disciples. I believe Mark is painting a picture of what a disciple truly looks like. And that word disciple or discipleship is tricky, especially in a room like this. Most of us have heard this word or this term before, and we at least loosely understand it, of what a true disciple means. But Mark is going to show us a very accurate, pinpoint definition of what it looks like for a disciple to claim to walk faithfully with Jesus, so that you and I can have the grace and understanding what it looks like and to be able to ask ourselves the tough question, do I match up with this? That's the question for us today. How much does my life match up with this? Verse 16. Jesus walks towards who? Simon and Andrew. It's important to know that Jesus walks towards them and he speaks. He's walking along the shore and there's these two men. And we know very little about them. We know that they're blue-collared, average men. Probably no real legacy. There's no backstory to these men. Nothing important that is brought up about these men. But Jesus walks to them and he speaks. And that's not the way things were done in that time and age. In that time they had rabbis and they had pupils. And the pupils had the responsibility to approach a rabbi to get the courage to come face to face with the rabbi and to ask a couple of questions. The first question is, can I be your disciple? Can I follow you? Can I learn from you? And it was up to the rabbi to give him that answer. And rarely, and I mean very rarely, they would say, sure, let's go. Most of the time, it was this idea of no. Because you're not quite worthy enough. Go back and master your father's profession. And these two men, Simon and Andrew, were probably two of those men. Not the best of the best. Not crazy gifted. And Jesus takes this cultural view of following a rabbi and he turns it upside down. He walks up to them. And we talked last week at length the difference between the gospel and religion. And here's another example. Religion says it is on my shoulders to have the wisdom, to have the courage to go up, to make myself right before I go up to God, to live according to his standards and his rules, to be good enough to approach God, to be good enough to approach the rabbi. That's a heavy yoke. The weight of the world is on us to be moral in a way that we can't even fathom. But the gospel says Christ left his rightful place in heaven, wraps himself in flesh, becomes man to come to our sin, to come to our poverty, to come to our darkness, to seek us out. God came to us. God came to us to call us. And Mark is illustrating a calling here. In a little while, we'll see that he's also going to have a command followed by a commission, but we'll talk about that in a second. Before we go farther, I think there's something we have to understand about God. God is good. And the Christian response is, all the time. We say that. We get in this routine. God is good all the time. But that is who he is. And as we read about God, we have to understand that is who God is. God is good. He is good all the time. That's who God is. Every place that he leads us is for our good. He understands what's good and what's right. That's his character. And he calls us out. He calls us, which is amazing. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, calls us. We see this throughout Scripture, but it started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, rebellion has come in. Sin nature has come in. And right after they rebel, they notice, uh-oh, we're naked. So they get some fig leaves. They cover themselves up. And then once they're covered, what do? They go and they physically hide from God. Guilt and shame came in like a ton of bricks. And in that moment, they're not in communion with God. They're hiding. And who is it that goes to seek them out? Who is it that goes and calls them? It's God. God goes to him. They're hiding from God. And God walks up and he says, where are you? Kind of comical thinking that they're hiding from God. God asking, where are you? But the grace of God seeking them out, even though they didn't deserve it, God seeking them out when they wronged him. Question, when somebody wrongs you, and I mean they really wrong you, they know it and you know it, what's the expectation there? Do you expect yourself to go seek them out? Or do you expect them to seek you out knowing that they did wrong to you to try to make things right? God sought us out. Thank you. God, Miss King, my English teacher from high school, is not here. By the way, I had to preach one time when she was here, and that was the most terrifying person I've ever preached in front of, because I knew she would correct my English afterwards. Sorry. By the grace of God, He seeks you and me out while we were still sinners. One of my favorite parables, because I've seen this play out in real life, was a parable of the lost sheep. Listen, sheep are dumb. They're helpless animals. Leave them alone for 30 minutes and they're in trouble. They can't camouflage themselves. They can't fight. They can't run very fast. In fact, have you guys ever seen the fainting sheep? They get freak out and they stiffen up and they fall over. Well, these ranchers and farmers would buy these sheep so it would protect the rest of their important exotic animals, because when a predator would come in, these sheep would stiffen up and fall over and the predators would go after them and the worthy animals would run away. And constantly we're referred to as sheep, right? All throughout the Bible we're referred to as sheep. And so this parable of the lost sheep is really important here. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 15, verse 3 through 7. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I got to see this happen in Mexico. Kind of an embarrassing story. Some of you might have heard this, but we needed a bath. We had been in the heat for a long time, and so we went down to the river to bathe. And I am about to get dressed, and all of a sudden I'm surrounded by sheep. And so I'm trying to get dressed a little bit faster now. And all of a sudden, this little shepherd boy comes up. And he's leading this flock of sheep through. And some of us go up the hill to where our camp is. And this little baby sheep was following some of the people that went up there. And this shepherd, this little shepherd boy, he was probably 12 years old, leaves all the sheep, runs after this little baby sheep, picks it up, throws it over his shoulder, and runs back. And you just got this illustration of Jesus, of how he seeks us out when we are away. Jesus walks by the shore and he approaches the men that are not approachable in that culture, and he calls them. And right after that, we see his command in verse 17. Two words. Depending on your translation, some translations use the word come. Come follow me, but normally two words, follow me. It's a command. It's Greek here, meaning follow me to where you belong. It's not a rude command, but a command of mercy. One thing I love about Jesus here, well, there's a lot I love about Jesus, but one thing in particular I love about him here is he's not a man of small talk here, is he? I mean, he walks up to him and he says, come and follow me. He didn't say, how's the fishing? Great day to fish. What kind of bait are you guys using? Not, hey, my name's Jesus. What's your name? Hey, you want to come follow me? It'll be great. You can think about it, sleep on it. He says, follow me. And what's their response? Their response is amazing. Their response is discipleship. Verse 18. At once, depending on your translation, immediately, they left their nets, they dropped their nets, and they followed him. Discipleship. At once they dropped their nets. At once they dropped their identity. They found a new purpose. They found a new identity just like that. Think about that. Think about this. When you are following something new, what are you doing? You're leaving where you were behind. Meaning you're leaving someone or something behind. So following Jesus exposes those attachments in our life. And that's what Jesus does. He shines light on false things that we have in our lives, that we make our identity that's not him. And Jesus shows us that our identity is found in nothing else than in him. That's where we find our true joy. That's where we find peace that actually satisfies. And as we follow Jesus, we, you and I, get to understand that we are reshaping human history, being part of God's redemptive plan. Something that Simon and Andrew didn't have a clue about at that time, but you and I get to have the advantage of understanding that. But yet they left everything behind immediately. You see, their calling wasn't like Matthew's. We understand Matthew was a tax collector. And Matthew was given the exact two same words, follow me. But he left behind a lifestyle of people hating him because he was a tax collector. People thinking that he was a cheater. He got to leave all that behind. Simon and Andrew, they left their nets. They left their way of life. And we go on to read that the two other brothers leave their dad in the boat. This is pretty comical to me. I picture them fishing. Their dad's telling them the same fishing story they've heard 1,000 times. And he looks over and all of a sudden they're gone. We're not always told to leave just the bad things. But sometimes who we think we are. The great memories. The great things that God has given us to produce joy in our lives. God does not call us to leave those things and forsake them. Simon and Andrew didn't give up fishing. In fact, they fish all through the New Testament. They're not very good fishermen. They almost always need the help of Jesus. You know, Jesus has to multiply whatever they have. And Jesus has to say, throw your nets not on this side, but on that side. So clearly they weren't the best fishermen, but with Jesus' help, they did a pretty good job. Jesus will soon show them that you're no longer a fisherman. That's not your identity, but you are a fisher of men. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. God called them away from something good, probably something that they had done most of their life, something that they used to provide for their family. And he calls them to discipleship. And God calls all of us to him. Our identity is in him and in him alone. That's who we are. We are Christ in us. What does that mean to us today, mothers? Mothers, this means your children is not your identity. Your worth is not in them, but it is in Christ Jesus. Your kids' comfort is never above your calling. Career-driven people, your career does not define you. It's not who you are. Even if that's the first question everybody asks, what do you do for a living? That is not who you are. You may accept a job that does not work you like a dog for an extra $15,000 to give more time to the Lord, to give more time to your family, to be the God-fearing person that God calls you to be the head of the family that God calls you to be. What this means to you and I believe, is God is calling us to have a lack of attachments in our life that is not him. To the point where we can go where and when God calls us to go. But God, you don't understand. We just got established here. The schools here, they're great. You know how hard it is to move a kid out of a school into a different area? When God calls us to new places, to new jobs, the timing is never good. In our mind, the timing is never good, but that's part of being a disciple. That's part of following him. And as difficult as that is, the blessings, they're amazing. Being a part of his plan is what we were all the way back in Genesis designed and created to do. And I know that there are people in this room that are actively putting God first, will drop their nets as soon as God says come. But many others have a greater want. God, I'll follow you. God, I'm yours. But here's a list of things you can't touch. My health, my social life, my family, my financial security. Well, what's left? Jesus says, no conditions. Follow me. Trust me. Don't put your faith in those things, or those things will become who you are. put your trust in me, and he'll provide. He'll bless. He'll provide joy, excitement, and fulfillment, and that is who we are. God is for your greatest good when times are easy and fun and when times are very difficult. God is your greatest, has your greatest good in mind when you find yourself in the middle of hardship. There can be a lack of comfort. There can be a lack of, there can be a lot of stress. But in the middle of all that, there can be joy and peace in knowing that God is right by your side. You can also find yourself in the middle of comfort, in the middle of peaks where everything is going good and God is not there, and still be depressed, still have this feeling of something is missing. I was reminded this week as I was going through this sermon of Richard and Susan Mills in our church. God has called them all over the world. You guys have been places that I can't even point out on a map. I'm not good at history. They never knew how long they would stay, but they are always confident in their calling that God put them there. You know, they've even said this, here at this place, they don't know how long God has them for. But one thing they've expressed is they're ready to drop their nets when he calls them to anywhere he calls them to go. See, I believe one of our greatest oppositions in walking faithfully with the Lord are our plans, our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan. And it's easy to put those things, our goals, over God's plan for us. So here we see the calling, we see the command, and now let's look at the commission. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Jesus finds fishermen, and he helps them understand their calling of what he's calling them to do. I believe when we understand, first of all, that Jesus is calling us to him, to accept him as our Lord and Savior, but now what? Now what, God? How can I be your hands and your feet here? What are you calling me to do? He starts changing the way that we view people. Not anymore as an annoyance, or not anymore as somebody that's going to make me uncomfortable, but as somebody that needs a Lord and Savior, somebody that needs grace. People who are in need of mercy and grace. God gives us a new perspective. He comes to these two, or actually these 4 men at this point, and he commissions them to go and be fishers of men. Now the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was dark. Many called it the Sea of Fear. You can put your foot in and can't even recognize your toes once your feet are in the water because it was a dark place. It wasn't like the Caribbean. Storms there were very brutal. If you were knocked overboard and went into the water, people could not find you underneath the water. Jesus left light, and he came into our darkness for us. And we have Christ in us, and he gives us that same role to participate in his amazing redemptive plan. He commissions us to go into the dark sea with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to fight storms, to be able to fight darknesses, and by his grace, lead people out of the darkness, out of the same darkness that we were in, into the light. You and I have a part. And isn't that fun? Instead of just God coming down and saving us from hell and giving us eternity, which all those things are amazing, now he says, you're on my team. Let's get to work. Let's do this. And it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be incredibly difficult. But I will be with you every step of the way. Because he lives within us. And that is who we are. That's what Christ has done for us. And now that Christ that's in us is able to call to do that in other people. But not according to us, not according to our morals, not according to our behavior or our righteousness, but according to the gospel, according to the grace that we're saved by. Second Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, chapter 4, verse 6. I didn't write it down. I'm hoping that it's 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Says, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's what's happening here. That's how Paul illustrates what's happening here. One of my favorite people to read, it is a tough person to read, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: it is no longer a question of it is no longer a question of taking fish from the lake, but of drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God. So what's our response? We have to ask ourselves this after every little section that Mark writes, because like I said, he packs so much just into a couple of verses. What is our response? One, we have to understand that a calling to be a disciple is not a flippant thing. It's an opportunity to become a new creation. It's nothing that we eventually get to. Jesus takes these men and takes their identity and totally switches everything up. So are you a disciple? If your answer is yes, we have to look at where we learn from. We have to understand that as a disciple of Christ, we have to be in the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God. When you're not, you're trusting on yourself, and I know you, and you are not trustworthy. You have to put your trust and your faith in the Word of God. You think you know it? Think again. Go back and go back. It's the living Word, and it is our guide. And we know that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Gospel. And that's what we put our trust in. Second thing you got to ask yourself as a disciple: what are my idols? Sometimes they can be good things. You and I are experts at taking good things and making them evil. Mankind has done that throughout history, taking God's blessings and turned them to be these horrific things. And God is saying, what are your idols? What are the things that I have blessed you with that you're putting above me? And the third thing that I think we all have to ask ourselves, and Pastor Kim for a long time has preached this over and over, that we are all missionaries. Each and every one of us, when we leave this building, we have a mission field. So where have I been sent? We're all called to make disciples, to love people into the kingdom. Some people it'll be to Papua New Guinea, like we sent Aiden off to. But many of us, it'll be to our kids, to our kids' friends, to their parents, to our family, to people we come in contact with to the grocery store, to our co-workers, to our neighbors. God, use me as a fisher of men. Where and what is God calling you to? And are you listening? Are you actively listening to Him? Are you ready to drop your nets? Verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed Him. Because if you are, if you're ready, if you're asking those questions, get ready for a wild ride. A life full of amazement, full of struggles, full of disappointments, full of victories, but a life full of Christ. But through it all, He's with us. Through the Holy Spirit, God is always there and empowering us to do His will. And it's fun to do it together. We don't have to do this alone. We get to come as a family and do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray if there are any in this place that have not accepted You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that You call to them. I pray that You speak to them who You are and what You have done for them. Lord, I pray grace comes upon them. And Lord, for the disciples in this room that are following You, Lord, I pray that You give them Your power to continue to do Your work. And for those that are sitting on the bench, God, I pray that You encourage them to get up, to get in the game, knowing that You'll be by our side. that you never leave us or forsake us. And for that, we're thankful for. It's all because of what Christ has done for this, we're able to pray. Amen. Before we sing, we're going to dismiss with a song, and then we're going to have a brief meeting of the members of the congregation. If you're a visitor this morning, you're more than welcome to stay. If you'd like to stay and see this deacon process, you're more than welcome. If you feel more comfortable going to the coffee bar and having coffee and fellowship, that would be fine as well. The meeting should be brief. Y'all can go ahead and stand and hold hands.
Calling, calling, call sin.